If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Luke chapter 18. Our text is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I was talking with a man about his soul. He's an older gentleman. And I told him how that he was a sinner and how he would go to hell if he never received Christ as his personal Savior, but then how that Jesus died on the cross, and all he had to do is believe, turn from his sin, turn to Christ, receive Christ as his Savior, and he could go to heaven. Very nice fellow, agreed with most everything, but I remember when I was through, he had a question. He said, "Why do good people go to hell?" And I think that's a question many have. In fact, that's the title of my message this morning. Why do good people go to hell? People can understand wicked people going to hell, but what about good people? Again, our text is Luke 18, starting in verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others." In other words, these people just thought they were good people. Two men, it's a parable he's giving, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then Jesus said, "I tell you, this man," the man who was the sinner, realized he was a sinner, cried out, "Be merciful." "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to meet this morning. We thank you for every person that got up this morning and came to church. And I pray that you'll bless each for doing that. But especially, Lord, I'd ask that you'd speak to those in here that don't know for sure that they're going to heaven. I pray that you'd give me the words to say, give me the freedom to speak them. And more than anything, Lord, empower what is said. Speak to hearts. Do what I can't do. Convict souls. In your name we pray. Amen. These two men, I believe, represent the attributes and attitudes of the heart with which people go to church on Sunday morning. The last statistics that I read, and I have to admit they were back a ways, said that 22 million people go to church on Sunday morning. Sunday night, it drops to about 2 million. And then for the midweek service, 750. And you think about that, only a quarter or 750,000 in all the world, or at least in the United States, I think the statistics were for, 750,000 came in the midweek service, but all sorts of people came on Sunday morning. Of course, on Sunday morning, good Christians, if you're a good Christian, you'll come to church, but many other types come to church on Sunday morning also. And I, again, believe that these two men in this parable represent the two types of people that come to the morning service here at Fairhaven. Some think they have everything they need. They kind of go to grace the service with their august presence. They're as good or better than anybody, they think. They don't need anything. They, in fact, look down on people that come to church normally. They get nothing out of the church service. They don't come looking for anything, realizing their shortcomings and expecting a blessing. And I would just say, if you come this way, all stuck up and proud, I'm as good as any, these church people, blah, 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 you'll leave the same way, with nothing. Now, in the ninth verse, we read, "And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." He spoke to people like I just described. Now, they'll come to church, but they don't really need anything. They're proud, and they look down their noses at others. But then in verse 10, he said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. One came to pray and the other to bray. One was a Pharisee." That was the very best that you could be in Christ's day. In fact, I don't believe there is ever a sect in any age that was better morally than the Pharisee of Christ's day. They not only kept the law, the Ten Commandments, but they added, I believe it was 613 different prohibitions on top of the law to show how spiritual they were. They were in a class by themselves. They represent the very highest achievement of man. They were the best, morally. The other was a publican. He was as low as anybody could be in Christ's day. He was at the bottom of the totem pole, as it were. He was despised. The publicans were despised. They were renegade Jews sold out to collect taxes on their own people by a foreign power, and they got a percent of that money they collected, and so they fought for every mite they could gather. So, again, what Jesus was doing in this parable is showing the very best you could imagine and the very worst you could imagine going up to the temple to pray. And in verse 11 it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Again, the Pharisee bragged, you might say, in his prayer, but I'm sure he wasn't any of those things. And I can picture him kind of opening one eye and looking at the other people as they turn red. But in verse 12 it says, he goes on, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, not the Pharisee, the other man standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So here is the best, and here is the worst. And then Jesus said something that must have really thrown the crowd for a loop in verse 14. He says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." The publican, the sinner, the wicked man went down to his house justified rather than the other. "For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, what's he saying? He's saying, if you think you're good enough to go to heaven, you're going to hell. And if you think you're so rotten you don't deserve heaven, and you go according to his plan and trust him as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. What a bombshell that must have been. It's contrary to all human thinking. Everyone thinks that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. But Jesus was saying this bad man, this horrible man, this despised man went to heaven, and the good man went to hell. Again, this must have been a shock, especially to them. Now, it wouldn't strain me at all to prove to you that that good man, the Pharisee, was better than anybody in this room, including myself. How good was he? Says he wasn't an adulterer. He could look right in the face of God and declare that as far as that dirty word was concerned, he was innocent. And I want to remind you that as far as Jesus' teaching in the New Testament was concerned, when he talked about adultery, he said anyone that even thought about committing adultery, he said if you would just think about adultery in your mind, you were as guilty as you committed the deed already. Now, with all the rottenness loose in this society, you just drive down 94 and these sleazy billboards about the sleazy sick clubs and so forth. Billions are spent on pornography. Billions are spent on dirty books and filthy movies and TV shows and things like that. With every area of our communication, including radio. Used to be radio was a nice thing. Now everybody has to get dirty. Sex shows and with internet and everything like that. All these things polluting our minds. Pulling us down in the gutter. I don't know how many people in our nation could stand up and say, I've never had a dirty thought. Never in my life. But even if you could, now that's the point I want to make, even if you could say, I never had a wrong thought, a wrong sexual thought, it wouldn't save you. That's what Jesus is trying to teach. This Pharisee could say it, and he went to hell. It takes more than purity of life to go to heaven. Now, I want to point something out, that if you're a Christian, you ought to be pure. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't have dirty thoughts, and you don't need it. You ought to keep your mind out of the gutter. You should fill it so much with the Word of God and the thoughts of Christ, you don't have any time with the filth of the world. But the point that I want to make is that if all you can boast to get to heaven is that you're moral, the Bible says you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Then he was honest in business. He wasn't an extortioner. He didn't represent his products. When he sold something, he gave it a pound for a pound or a yard for a yard. He was an honest worker. He wasn't hiding from the boss, and he wasn't cheating. This fellow could look back over his life and look everybody in the face and say, I've never done anything business-wise that I'd be ashamed of. He always treated other people the way he wanted to be treated himself. Now, can you boast of this morning? Your mind has always been pure. You've never done anything business-wise wrong. I remember I was selling a car one time, and I don't remember exactly what was wrong, but you could sell the car. In other words, somebody could drive it and not see that it was wrong, but before long he'd find out it was going to cost hundreds of dollars to fix it. And I just talked to different Christian friends, and every one of them said, you don't have to tell them about that. They're buying the car. You don't have to do that. Well, to me, that's wrong. To me, that's sin. Now ask yourself, can you say, I don't have a penny on my conscience? This man could, but he still ended up in hell. Now, I want to say again, if you're a Christian, you ought to be so honest with other people that you'd rather be defrauded yourself. Did you hear what I said? Don't call yourself a Christian and cheat people. You ought to rather be defrauded yourself than to cheat somebody else. But that doesn't get you to heaven. According to the words of Jesus, this Pharisee was highly respected. When he walked down the road, a mother might tell her daughter, that's the kind of man you want to marry. He's a good man. Or might tell her son, you want to grow up and be like this man. But the point I'm trying to make to start the message off is that you could be the number one citizen in Chesterton or in America. People can applaud you. They can put medals on your chest and still go to the same hell this man did. You're not saved by what people think about you. You're not saved by your reputation. But listen to this, you're saved by what God knows about you. And he knows whether you've received him or not. You can fool the whole world, including yourself, but you can't fool God. He sees beneath that veneer. He sees beneath what people see, and he sees that dirty, dirty, filthy, wicked heart. The heart condition is what makes the difference between heaven and hell. Now, this Pharisee couldn't find anything wrong with himself. He sat down and he examined himself, and the more he looked, the more impressed he was. Man, he said, you're a good guy. Well, you might say he was an awful good person. But the reason he didn't find anything wrong is that he was examining himself. We always want to make ourselves look good, don't we? We always do. We'll argue. We'll lose friends over it. We'll quit churches over it. I tell you what, I can preach, and you can preach and preach hard, but man, get on a person's sin that he's hiding underneath, and many times they'll quit the church. It's not what you think of yourself, it's what God knows about you. But the reason this man didn't find anything wrong is he was looking himself. If he would have allowed the Spirit of God to take the searchlight of God's Word, the Bible, and focus it on his dirty heart, he wouldn't have been bragging. He would have been crying for mercy. But then this man was religious. Now, I don't mean he was a Christian. Again, Clint talked about being religious. He went to church. He went through certain motions, religious motions, but that doesn't make you saved. Again, this man was religious. Everybody has religion, even atheists. I remember that atheist, Madeline Murray O'Hare. By the way, her son is a preacher today, I believe a Baptist preacher, but she was the most well-known atheist as I was a younger man, and she started a church, and she thought she was funny. She had, it used to be a dial a prayer, you'd dial a prayer at her church and nobody would answer, and she'd laugh. She just had a good time, but really, religion doesn't do anything. Religion is a cloak. Something you put on and you take off. Many people put on the religious cloak when they go to church, and they're stiff and they're starchy, and it seems as if you would bend them, they'd break to pieces. They think they're being a Christian because they're pious outwardly. Now, this man's religion was more religious, as I could say, than anybody in the room here. More religious than me, let's put it that way. He never missed a prayer meeting. And if he wasn't asked to pray, he'd volunteer and he would pray a long, eloquent prayer. He loved to stand up and be heard. Not only that, but he fasted. Do you know what it means to fast? We just went past Easter, and about 40 days before Easter, they come out with something called Lent, and they call it fasting. And the night before Lent, they just gobble up as much sin as they can. In fact, that's what Mardi Gras is about. They, down there, it's not just the night, it's days and days before Lent. They just pile the sin on. And by the time Lent is over, they're about ready to jump back in the middle again. But during that time, they stop doing something they shouldn't do anyway, and they call it fasting. But you know what fasting is, what this man was talking about. If you don't fast, I mean not eat anything twice a week, you're not in the same class as this guy. This guy would eat nothing 2 days a week, and he let everybody know about it. Now, we could go on and on. It says he tithed. Now, I've studied, I think the Pharisee and many there would give three tithes. In other words, one to the synagogue, one for the poor, and so forth. He'd give 30%, not 10%. Now, we could stand him up in front of 85, 90% of congregations today and say he wants to become a member of our church. And he tithes, he prays, he fasts, he's clean, he's honest. Do you want him to unite? And they'd get 100% unanimous yes. But when he got through performing, and this is the point that I want to drive home, when he walked away, Jesus called him unjustified. Jesus said he was going to hell. Here is the top achievement of man. He was better than anybody could be, the best that anybody could be in the flesh. And after he finished his act, God said he's unjustified. And the point that I want to make this morning, that you can be the best person in this auditorium this morning. You could be a member of this church. You could be a member of three different churches. You can partake in communion. You can be baptized. You can pray and fast and tithe. But if you're not saved, you're going to walk out of this door, and God, not me, God is going to say you're unjustified. You're going to hell. You say, though, why was he lost? Why was he unjustified? Because he was trying to be saved through an impossible way. You can't be saved any way you want to be saved. That's what, man, people say, well, there's many ways to heaven. I go this way, he go. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, the Hindus are going to heaven. The Muslims are going to heaven. No, they're going to hell. And a lot of people that call themselves Christians are going to go to hell. Because it isn't being religious. That's the whole point of the message this morning. It is doing what God says. God makes the rules. Heaven is God's. It's not, we are so stupid. That's a new theological term I learned this week. We are so stupid and that we think we're going to tell God how to get to heaven. Who do you think you are? You're going to say, hey, God, I know that you love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to leave heaven and to be hated for 33 years, and to be beat and crucified, and to die for my sins. But I'm not going to go that way. I'm going my way. You know what he's going to say? Your way is going to send you to hell. Who do we think we are to look in the face of God and say, I want to do it this way? This Pharisee was trying to keep the law, and nobody could ever keep the law. I want to say that. Nobody ever will. You say nobody? No. You can't be saved through keeping something you can't keep. The law was only necessary to reveal the rotten sinners we are. Now, if you think you're a pretty good person, you're like the Pharisee. You know what I think of myself? And I'm not just preaching. I think I'm a rotten, dirty sinner. I can't comprehend that God would allow me to go to heaven. And the only way I'm going to get to heaven is through his shed blood. The thing is, the law was given to show us how to get that we need to be saved to get to heaven. People say, I'm going to live by the law. Yeah? One of the Ten Commandments says we're to obey our parents. Did you ever break that? Of course, hundreds of times. Another part of the law is that you're not supposed to lie. Did you ever break that? Hundreds of times. Understand? You're not going to get to heaven by keeping the law. The law says we're not to be covetous. You know what that means? That you want something you don't have. This nation is the most covetous nation in the history of the world. All you see is, I want this. And the whole society is, give me something I don't have. Covetousness. We're all guilty is the point. And the point is, the law wasn't given to get us to heaven. The law was given to show us we need to be saved. That's what the law was given for. You have a mirror. You look on it and you have some dirt on your face. Do you take the mirror off the wall and start washing it? No, it's not there to clean you up. It's there to show you you're dirty. You have a flashlight and you go up in the attic and you see a lot of dirt. You take the flashlight and start cleaning it? No, the flashlight is there to show the dirt. And I could go on and on, a plumb line. You see something's crooked. You don't straighten the building out with it. It's to show you that it's crooked. And God gave the law not to be saved by, but to show that we need saving. That's what the law is for, to show us that we're sinners, to show us that we're liars and that we're going to go to hell because we're liars, to show us that we're covetous and we're going to go to hell because we're covetous. And I could go on and on. The Bible uses the term that the law is our schoolmaster, our school teacher, to teach us that we need to receive Christ as our Savior if we're going to go to heaven. Now, I want to show you how impossible it is to be saved by the law. In James 2:10, listen to this. James wrote, by God's inspiration, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. That means you're perfect. You're perfect. You've never been covetous. You've never had an adulterous thought. You've put God first in your life. And I could go on and on. But you lied one time. And what this verse is saying is, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. What God's trying to show us is we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. Is there anybody who has never broke any part of the law? The best, most respectable, most perfect, purest, kindest person in this auditorium is just as condemned as the biggest wino drug addict on Skid Row. Oh, you say don't compare me to them. God does. See, that's the point I'm trying to... Who do we think we are? We're sinners. We're filthy, rotten sinners. And because we're all sinners, under the condemnation. We've all broken the law. All of us. It doesn't matter. Let's say there's a ravine 500 feet deep. And for some reason, we needed to get across. It was 500 feet deep and 30 feet wide. Now, nobody's ever jumped 30 feet. Nobody. But I don't know what was happening behind, but these two men felt they had to get across. And one guy takes off and he jumps 29 feet, 11 inches, falls 500 feet, broken up on the bottom. And the other guy, he's not an athlete, he's all fat and everything, and he says, I'm going to do it, and he jumps 5 feet, ends up on the bottom. Boy, that guy that went 29 feet, 11 inches, he really is better off on the bottom, isn't he? No, they're both smashed on the bottom. Understand the point I'm making? If you haven't kept the whole law, according to James 2:10, and according to the entire Bible, you might as well have broke it all. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. But what is God's standard to get to heaven? What is his standard of righteousness? How can we get to heaven? What do we have to be like? Who do we have to be like? Jesus. His standard is his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that you had to be exactly as good as Jesus to get to heaven? Well, you say, we can't. That's the point I'm trying to get across. If you're going to get to heaven, you have to be as good as Jesus. And when you stand yourself up against the sinless, spotless Son of God, and we see that the best we can do is nothing, but the Bible calls it filthy rags. We see ourselves falling a million miles short of his perfection, and you say, I'll never make it. That's where I want you to be here this morning. I can't do it. You have to come to God, and that's the whole idea of the illustration, the parable that Jesus made. In order to get to heaven, you have to come to God as the publican. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says he wouldn't even lift his eyes, and he beat his chest. You see, if that old Pharisee had forgotten all that he had done and remembered to plead the blood of Jesus Christ instead of his own goodness, he would have walked away. It's not that he was good, it was that he was trusting the good. And the only way you get to heaven is realize we have nothing to brag about. That publican had nothing to brag about. I have nothing to brag about, and neither do you if you know yourself. He's a picture of us. That's the whole idea of the story that Jesus is telling. Until we put ourselves in his position, then we'll never have salvation. We can't compare ourselves to others. You might say, well, I'm better than he is. You're both going to go to hell that way. I'm as good as she is. That doesn't make any difference. We can't compare ourselves to others. We won't be saved that way. We've got to look to Jesus as our example and see he's the only way of salvation. In Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no not one. What does that mean? We're all sinners. Is there anybody in here that would like us to bring the screen down there and have God put your sins up there? If all of a sudden, some way, you really knew that God was going to pull that screen down and put all your sins up there for everybody to see, the auditorium would be empty. You wouldn't want to see that. All have sinned, Romans 3:23 says, all, in my Bible I've got all circled, all, everybody, you, me, everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all deserve hell. That's what the Bible talks about. And the way to stay out of hell is trust Jesus. Last week, I like to call it Resurrection Sunday, Easter. The Christian world, so-called, remembered that Jesus Christ died. He was nailed to the cross, and Jesus Christ, God Almighty, died. Why did he die? He died for our sins. It's the only reason he died. The sins of all the world were put on him. And even his Father, God, turned his back. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died for our sins. He paid for our sins. His blood covered our sins. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's the question. Have you ever received the gift of salvation? Have you ever come to the place where you realized, yes, I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell? Boy, I'm glad Jesus died for me, and I received him as my Savior. Have you ever done that? You have to come to him for salvation. I don't care how many churches you're a member of. I don't care if you've been sprinkled, poured, immersed. If you never came to Christ realizing you're a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner, turning in faith to him as your Savior, coming to him and say, I don't understand everything, but I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm on my way to hell, and I want to turn from that sin and accept you as my Savior. If you never did that, you're on your way to hell. If you don't do it, and you go out that door like the Pharisee, Jesus will say, you're unjustified. And I wouldn't do that for all the gold in the world. Forget your pride. Forget your reputation. Forget your works. Forget everything that you're, then except that you're on your way to hell. You say, I don't like to be told that. The Bible says that. God says that. Forget everything except you're on your way to hell. Get rid of your pride and say to God, as the publican did, Lord, be merciful. Boy, people say, how do you get saved? See your sin. See that Christ died for your sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul. Then you can walk out those doors knowing you're justified, knowing you're on your way to heaven. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.